Title tonight is, What is That in Your Hand? And you'll see what that means in a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, the Messiah, name above all names. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You make it so simple, Lord. And it's hard to say Jesus without smiling. And Lord, you do put a smile on our face, a song in our heart. Thank you, Lord, for your great love, which endures forever. No matter what we're going through in our lives, we thank you that you've given us a future and a hope. In hopeless times, you give us hope. You give us strength. You give us all that we need, Lord, and we thank you for that. So tonight, we just come, Lord, to get a midweek meal from your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep, you would teach us about the man who is known as the friend of God. And it's a title that we can claim for ourselves as we even sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for being our best friend. And so tonight, we just commit this evening to you and pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in chapter 3, we witnessed the calling and the commission of Moses. Moses' commission was not from a real estate sale. This was a calling upon his life, and God had commissioned him to be the one who would be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. Moses received this commission and this call on Mount Horeb, which is known as the Mountain of God. The call was very clear. It was the voice of God from a burning bush that was not consumed by the fire. Called his name twice. Moses, Moses. Moses' response was a response I would hope that all of us would have when God calls us. Here I am. Instead of the old Adam, where art thou? We would always be open and attentive and ready for God's call upon our lives. The all-important call, I think, for us is that one that's going to call us home. Whether it's the trump of God and the voice of an archangel or whether God calls us individually when it's time to go home. The commission, of course, was when the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. We talked last week about God's ability to see what's going on in all of our lives individually, as well as corporately, as the body of Christ. He also sees what's going on in our world. We live in a troubled world, don't we? God sees that. He sees the oppression that we go through. And it's getting worse and worse and worse every day. He also says, I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. A lot of tears being shed in this world, especially in the body of Christ. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering going on. And it's good to know that God hears our cry, and he also keeps every one of our tears in a bottle. That's amazing. He also says, I know their sorrows. And doesn't that help keep us going? Knowing that our sorrow is not in vain, that God is aware of everything that we go through. No one suffered like he did. Scripture tells us he is acquainted with grief and sorrow, and he was marred more than any man. He said, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people Israel out of Egypt. Yet like many of us, when God calls and God commissions us to do his work, we take our eyes off of him, and oftentimes we look at ourselves. You ever had that happen? And you know God wants you to do something? Instead of looking up, you look down, you look at yourself. And Moses went from, here I am, to, who am I? Have you ever done that in your own personal life? I can't do this. I've never done that before. We always look at ourselves and forget who he is. He is I am that I am. That's what we learned last week. I am that I am means he is the all-sufficient one. Meaning that when he calls, he equips. God would never, ever call you and I to do something, even if it's far beyond our imagination, something we've never, ever imagined we would do. God will equip us to do whatever that thing may be. That's the exciting thing about being a Christian. Every day is a new day. Every day God takes us on a new venture of faith. And I think oftentimes the reason that God hasn't really used some of us is because of our lack of faith, lack of obedience. Who am I? When God calls, he's serious. He means business. And so when Moses asked what his name was, what God's name was, so that he could tell the people who it was that sent him, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that's a wonderful term. I am, meaning he is God, the self-existent one. He didn't say I was or I will be. He says I am. He always has been, he is, and he always will be throughout all eternity, God. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, never makes a mistake. I remind myself of that every morning when I look in the mirror to shave. Lord, you sure you never make mistakes? You know. Never says oops. Always wins, never loses, never even a tie with God. God is always victorious. And so Moses completely missed what God was saying to him. He is, I am, in every circumstance of life. God is in full control of everything. And it's really foolish for us to think that we are, and we're really not. Very simply, he is God and we're not. All we will ever be throughout eternity is instruments in the hands of the Master. But there's no greater place to be. Even as the psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, just a guy that opens and shuts the doors, than to feast with the wicked, than to be prosperous with the world and the wicked out there. And so here in chapter 4, we're going to see a number of objections. And Moses, again, the first objection we saw is, who am I? You know, and oftentimes when we say, who am I, or I can't do this, we're saying, well, God is not true in what he's saying. That's what it all boils down to, is God, you're not really true in what you're saying. And so here in chapter 4, Moses' objections continue. And that's what I love about the Old Testament, because we can relate. Even though these people, these Bible characters, these real life people are from thousands of years back, we can relate to what's going on today. Even though times have changed and culture has changed, the heart of man has not changed one iota. It's still the same. And so here we are in chapter 4, and we will see that God has an answer for every single one of Moses' objections. So isn't it kind of futile for you and I to have objections? God's got an answer for every one of them, so we might as well give up and submit. For every single one of them. It's the epitome of futility to argue with God, would you say? But. You know the difference between sheep and goats? Sheep obey and go baa. And goats go, but. In verse 1, it tells us that Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Here we go. Another objection. Didn't God say they would in the last chapter? Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He wasn't a Yankee fan. He didn't say a rod. He said, a rod. Couldn't resist. I saw that and I said, looks like a rod. I hope and pray that one day a rod's in God's hands. Somebody prayed for me one day, and I was worse than a rod could have ever been. And now I'm in God's hands. So, and he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, if you know anything about snakes, the last place that you want to pick them up from is the tail. Randy and I saw a 5-foot rattlesnake last week, and we didn't even go near it. And someone said, why don't you just hit it with a golf club? And I said, because I can't hit anything with a golf club. Seriously. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So God says, you want proof, Moses? I'm going to give you proof. So that serpent, pick it up by the tail. And it became a rod. Isn't that amazing? The humble, submissive servant of God obeys God's word 100% of the time. He thinks of God's will and seeks only God's glory. And if we can keep that focus in everything that comes our way, it sure makes life a lot easier. When we think of God's will and seek his glory, and we don't give way to our inadequacies, our successes, or even our failures, God says, what is in your hand? What a tremendous statement. Moses said, a rod. God is going to use a simple rod, something as simple as a rod, as a testimony of his presence with Moses, to Israel and to the world. As we get further into the book of Exodus, we're going to see some incredible things that God does with just that rod. First thing he does, of course, we'll see, is he's going to part the Red Sea. How incredible is that? Then you're going to smite a rock with it, and water will come out of the rock. And we're going to see how he held the rod up, and as long as he held it up, Israel was victorious in battle, and he had Hur, and who else was it on the other side holding his arms up so he'd keep the rod up? I think it was Aaron and Hur. And so God's going to do some incredible things through a simple rod. What is it about a rod that's special? You ever look at a rod? It's a stick. It's dead wood. We also see Moses' rod further on in Scripture in the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to see how it will bud. God speaks of the resurrection through the rod when it will bud. Speaking of the resurrection. And so God takes dead things. You and I were dead in our sins. And he brings life. And he uses us to do incredible things if we allow him to. If we simply say, here I am, and if we believe that. As we see, there is no power in the rod, it's dead, or in the man. Moses was running from the serpent when the rod became a snake. But you know what? No power in the rod, no power in the man to speak of. But yet, God is going to use them both as instruments in his hand. And when God has an instrument in his hand, he can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever think or ever ask. You ever look at the things in Scripture? I can't name them all. I mean, this is not an exhaustive example here that I have about things that God has used in simple people's hands like you and I. Here we see God working through Moses and this rod in his hand. Throughout history, we see God working through men, through instruments, as we saw with David in a simple slingshot that he took down a giant. When the Israeli army trembled in their sandals, a little guy by the name of David took an instrument, took a slingshot, and hit that Goliath dead on right between the eyes. God worked through Eliezer. Talked about this Sunday. Who was guarding a lentil field, a bean field, and he had a sword in his hand. And he was victorious until that sword stuck to his hand. He wouldn't let go of it. God worked through Nehemiah. If you guys are interested in our prayer meeting on Saturday, pretty soon we'll be studying the book of Nehemiah on Saturday morning. Nehemiah had two things. He had in one hand he had a sword to do battle, and the other hand he had a trowel to work. And God used both those instruments. God worked through Elijah. He had a mantle. And God did incredible things through him. How about Joshua's priests? They had simple ram's horns. They had shofars. And they marched around Jericho. They blew the shofars and the walls came down. God just used simple people with simple instruments. I know people think, well, they were the guys mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. All these big names, these big men and women of faith. Well, I got news for you. There's a little guy in the Bible whose name isn't even used. And he had a couple of fish and loaves. And God used him and multiplied the fishes and the loaves to feed the 5,000, another occasion 3,000. And so God can use us if we will just make ourselves available. So the question tonight is, what is in your hand? It must be a Bible, because we asked if anybody needed one, and so everybody, I would believe, tonight has a Bible in here. What is in your hand? Is there anything more powerful than this book in our hand and the Holy Spirit in our heart? But yet, why do we limit ourselves? Why do we look at ourselves and go, who am I? We don't need to do that. God wants to use us. And I believe maybe God's speaking to some of you here tonight saying, what's in your hand? Hopefully it's not your cell phone. Steve said, turn your cell phones off. So what's in your hands? The Word of God. God wants to be a testimony through you and show his presence through you. And it begins with what is in your hand. We take it further, don't we, in Scripture? Because we can have a cup of water in our hands. We can work with that. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, he gave me something to drink. We can have a dollar bill in our hands that we can use for good. We can have clothing and food. We can have a car and use that for the Lord. We can have tools. You can have a guitar in your hands, a piano, a pen. And God can use you in an incredible way. Look what God has done through instruments that are submissive to his will. But yet we see Moses, just like us. Who am I? And we find him just with objections over and over and over again. God uses ordinary people and ordinary things to do the extraordinary. He uses the natural to do the supernatural. Have you experienced supernatural things in your life since you've been a believer? Anybody in the room? Supernatural things. I mean, incredible things. God used a little book on Sunday, if you were here. Love You Forever. Couple in our fellowship, they're not here tonight, so I can share. I don't think they would mind anyway. They have a son with a brain aneurysm. And I read this song, or this book, I Love You Forever. And tears were streaming down everybody's face. And when mom got home, she had never heard this book or this story before. There was a present wrapped for her from her son. And she opened it up and framed were those words, I love you forever. The same verse that was in the song that we sang in our Sunday service. Is that coincidence? No. God used that crazy little book that just makes us cry every Mother's Day that you can buy at Walmart for about $3. And God used even that little book to encourage a mom with a son that's going through a difficult time. And of course, parents suffer as well with their kids. For further proof, God gives Moses a furthermore. Look at verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now, put your hand in your bosom. Here's a scary. You think the snake was scary? Put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. How scary is that? Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Wow. And so because Moses was still wavering, he got a furthermore. You would have thought the serpent would have been enough. That's sometimes we need a little bit more proof, don't we? Man, oh, that we would just believe God the first time. Vernon McGee says this. Moses put his hand in his bosom and it came out leprous. He put his hand in his bosom again and it came out clean. He says it speaks of out of your heart will ultimately come what you are. If you have an unclean heart, it's going to come out. If you have a clean heart, it's going to come out. And McGee says, God is telling Moses that he wants his hand and his heart yielded to him. Isn't that amazing? Is your heart yielded to God? Are your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears yielded? yielded to God. In the Old Testament, the priest would take the blood from the sacrifice on his thumb, committing his right hand to God. Speaks of strength. And then he would put it on his ear, the blood on the tip of his ear, speaking of him being able to be submissive to the word of the Lord. That he would put it on his big toe, that he would walk in obedience to God. How about you tonight? Do you have the blood of Jesus Christ upon your heart, upon your life? Is your heart clean? If it's not, guess whose fault it is? It's not God's. Because through the shedding of blood, he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness and all sin. And there's absolutely no reason that we need to walk around with dirty hands and dirty hearts. When God gets our heart, he gets the rest of us too. He wants all of us, 100%. He doesn't settle for even 90%. He wants all of us, every bit of our heart, our soul. Now, you would think that after these two little demonstrations of God's supernatural power, that there would be no more objections, right? Okay, God, I get it. The snake was scary enough, but the bosom thing with the leprosy, that was really scary, Lord. But watch this. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Another objection. Can you believe that? I can, because it sounds just like me sometimes. Lesson after lesson after lesson. And even to myself, I'll say, are you ever going to get this obedience thing? Isn't it interesting how inadequate we profess to be when we're asked to speak for God, yet we're quite adequate when it comes to making excuses? We have no problem speaking then, loud and clear. Great public speakers when it comes to gossip. Great public speakers when it comes to politics. Man, I hear some Christians talk more about O'Reilly and Fox News than they do the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Great public speakers when it comes to gossip and politics and venting. We call it venting. We just want to talk, or telling jokes. But with the Lord, it's, oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't do that. Moses calls him Lord, yet he refuses to obey. That's like an oxymoron, isn't it? Call him Lord, but yet he's master over here, but yet Moses refuses to obey and submit. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You've heard that said before, I'm sure. Either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? How do we know what he's saying to us? By spending time in his word. My sheep hear my voice. By doing devotionals, by studying the word, by coming to church. Praise God for you guys that come midweek for a midweek Bible study, you know. There's so many people in the church that don't realize we do the same thing on Wednesday as we do on Sunday. We sing worship songs and we get into the word and we fellowship with one another and all. Get a midweek meal, you know. Tina and I got in the habit of doing that when we first got saved, and it's been that way ever since. And it's like there's something missing if we would ever miss a Wednesday. Not because I'm the pastor, you know, but because I love Jesus Christ and I love his word, and I don't ever want to miss out what he has for me. What he has in his word and what he has through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've taught through this book a number of times, book of Exodus, but every time I'm just blown away. Honestly, every time I get to teach every chapter, I'm blown away. It's like I've almost heard it for the first time, but it's not. It so increases my faith. Lord, I'm not eloquent. Okay, let's see what God's response is. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Wow, you imagine that? Yeah, God says, who made man's mouth? And we know who made man's mouth, right? And his eyes, and he says his ears here. You see, God's desire and God's reason for creating man's mouth in his eyes, in his ears, is so that we would have that intimate fellowship with him. So we could hear his voice. So we could see him one day. We're going to see the Lord face to face. So that we can communicate. I believe one of the worst things that's ever happened in the whole wide world, especially in America, is social media. I believe that with all of my heart. It's a cancer. Why? Because it is killing communication in America. It's killing the one-on-one, face-to-face talking. I mean, even yesterday at lunch, I went to lunch. Sue and I and Ryan, we're sitting there at the fish market, and there's a couple that's probably about as old as Moses here. And there's a little lady on the iPad. I'm going, look at Grandma there, man. Going to, well, she had to be a great-grandma, because I'm a grandpa, and I certainly wasn't as old as her. But they're going for it, and not even talking the whole time. I thought, wow, that is so weird, man. There's nothing better than face-to-face communication with people, talking with one another, you know? God made our mouth. Why? Not so we can do this all the time and not talk. How sad is that? God's desire is to use our mouth, our eyes, our ears to communicate, most of all with him. Not only that, he wants our mouths to be consecrated unto him. He wants our ears to be consecrated unto him. He wants our eyes to be consecrated unto him. Even Job said that he consecrated his eyes unto the Lord that he wouldn't gaze upon a young woman. He was a consecrated man of God. He wouldn't lust in his eyes, and he was very careful what went into his ears. We need to as well. I'm telling you, we are so bombarded with so much junk in the world today. You ever just turn your radio off in the car? Just give me some peace and silence, Lord, for about 5 minutes. Racket. Just from all directions. We need to be consecrated to the Lord, especially in our communication. Why? Because Jesus himself said that the mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. And you can tell a lot about a person by what comes out of their mouth. And oftentimes people slip around Pastor Joe. I'm nobody. Don't worry about Pastor Joe. Worry about Almighty God when you slip. And they say, oh, I don't know where that came from. And I go, I do. Jesus said, come right out of your dirty little heart. It amazes me how there's not even one cuss word in the Hebrew language. Did you know that? The Jews have to go to English or some other language to use profanity. But yet, man, I tell you what, you can tell who's in a person's heart by what comes out of their mouth. Oh, that what we hear and what we see would be pure and holy before the Lord. Like I said, the priest with his right thumb and his ear and his big toe. God wants Moses' heart. God wants your heart. That's the bottom line here tonight. If we have our heart consecrated unto God, holy unto God, he's going to have every other fiber of our being. It will all belong to him. Be consecrated to me, God says. I will be your mouth. I will tell you what to say. Okay, maybe now there'll be no more objections, right? Well, let's look at verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Moses, he's still going for it with his objections. So you know what God does? The same thing that he at times does with us. Okay, go right ahead, Mr. Burger King, and have it your way. And so guess what? In his anger, God gave Moses his own selfish will. Do you know that there's God's perfect will when we obey what he says? And there's also what is known as God's permissive will, where he will allow you to be the Burger King Christian and have it your way. And he will allow you to have your own way to teach you a lesson. And oftentimes, when we do it our way, we can learn some pretty hard lessons, would you say? Anybody ever gone through the school of hard lessons by doing it your way? Many of us are Christians because we did it our way for too long and couldn't do it anymore. And so in his anger, guess what? Look at this. He's going to give his own selfish will, verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. He himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do these signs." Again, God's perfect will would have been for Moses to go as his mouthpiece, right? God's permissive will to teach Moses a lesson was, okay, I'm going to send Aaron along, and he's going to be like your interpreter. He's going to be your mouthpiece. You are going to be him as God. Moses isn't going to be God. But you see, it's going to be God speaking to Moses, and Moses relaying the message from God to Aaron. And so that's what we're going to see. But you know, some of the most painful lessons that we can learn is when God allows us to have our own way. Boy, we can learn some hard lessons, I'm telling you. And we know and we'll see that this will cause a lot of problems down the road. I'm sure many of you know the book of Exodus and what happens later on. Moses goes up to worship the Lord, and while he's away, what does Aaron do? Collects all the gold and jewelry and makes a golden calf. It's going to lead to idol worship, as in the book of Numbers. Israel, under the leadership of Aaron, will worship a golden calf. And again, had Moses been obedient to what he was told to do and been the mouthpiece, they wouldn't have fallen into idolatry. Now, the lesson here, before we move on, is number one, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything about us. Secondly, when we tell God our weaknesses, do you really think that it comes as a surprise to him? Don't you think that God knew Moses' weaknesses when he commissioned him to go? Don't you think God knows your weaknesses and mine when he commissions us to do something? Absolutely. But that's what really makes it exciting to be a Christian. When you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, there is no way possible that you could ever do what you did. That's where you get God stories. When's the last time you had a God story? When's the last time God did something great in your life that you'd never done before? You know what happens if we don't walk by obedience and allow God to do those things that we've never done before? Our Christian life just becomes boring and mundane. Why? Because we don't see the hand of God. And if we don't take step one, he will never show us step two. A lot of people don't realize that. Well, Lord, show me step two or three, and then I'll decide whether I want to do it or not. Baloney. God will wait and wait and wait until you, in obedience, take step one. I think the sooner that we can come to the realization that we are weak and that we are nothing, the more God will be able to use every one of us. We are weak. We're nothing but dust. And we are nothing. God said, without me, you can do nothing. How much is nothing? Nada. Zip, zero, zilch. Zero, nothing. You can't even take your next breath without God giving it to you. You can't even see without God giving you eyesight or hear, whatever it might be. You can't speak. God gives us everything. And if he's sustained you this far, don't you think he's going to take you the rest of the way? Don't you love to blow your kids and grandkids' minds with just things that just totally make them freak out? God feels the same way with his kids. He loves to watch us freak out and do those things that get us really excited. And there's nothing more exciting than seeing God work in our lives. And so nothing surprises God. You may think you're weak or I can't speak, whatever it might be. Oh, I've never taught Sunday school before. Well, good. You're just the perfect person. Or I've never done a devotional before. I've never done a Bible study with my family before. I've never prayed before. I know a lot of people that come to our men's prayer on Saturday and never prayed before. And man, I tell you what, I've seen some incredible changes. Why? Because they finally come to the realization that we're just talking to God. You know, it's not all about speaking in old King James and thee and thou. And God understands our language. It's all about just talking to God. And we got people doing devotionals, we got people doing things in this church, man, that just blow me away, that they never, ever would have done had they not just stepped out by faith. God takes a chance on every one of us. Just remember this. The next time God asks you to step out by faith, the will of God will never lead you where the power of God will not enable you. That's it. He's not going to lead you somewhere where he's not going to enable you to do it. Verse 18, so here we go, Mo. He goes down to Egypt. So Moses went and returned to Jethro. That's not Jethro Bodine from the Clampets. That's his father-in-law. Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please, let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now there's a confirmation right there. Why? Because Moses married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. They had now been there for 40 years, and all of a sudden, Moses comes to Jethro and says, "You know what? It's time to go back home to Egypt." And what does his father-in-law say? "Go in peace." God had already prepared for Mo to go. And now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." You see how everything is in God's perfect timing. The Pharaoh that wanted to kill Moses had died off. Now the time is right. Moses had spent his 40 years in the backside of the desert. He got his BD degree, backside of the desert degree. It took 40 years to get Moses out of Egypt, and it took another 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. Just like you and I, we came out of the world, out of Egypt, and God is now taking us through our second phase, getting the world, getting Egypt out of us. That's the way God works. And so it's all in God's timing. Notice what happens. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" So now, Moses finally obeys God. This is the first time now in this chapter that he obeys instead of objects. We finally have obedience. Gets his father-in-law's blessing, followed up by God's promises. And all of a sudden, God begins to prepare Moses to go back to Egypt. He gives him promises, and he also gives him in advance instructions about what is going to happen. You're going to go before Pharaoh. You're going to tell him, "Let my people go." But yet he's going to harden his heart. We also see God's assurance. He assures Moses of, number one, his special love for Israel, his son. And that's the reference he uses for Israel, his son, his firstborn son. Some people say, "Well, isn't God or Jesus God's firstborn son?" Absolutely not. Jesus is his only begotten son. But Israel is the one that was born in this world to be his people, his son, to be an example of his goodness and his grace and his mercy, and so that the world could see God's mighty hand. This is an interesting section here. Verse 24, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him," Moses, "and sought to kill him." How's that for gratitude? Moses finally obeys instead of objects, and God wants to kill him for it. But that's not the reason. Notice this. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me. So let him go.' Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" And people read that and go, "What is that all about?" Well, Moses was disobedient to God's command that was given to Abraham. Circumcision was prophetic, that it was a cutting away of the heart, and it was to separate Israel from the rest of the world. And Abraham was disobedient. He was not the head of his household. He had married a Midianite. Zipporah was a Midianite. What's the term? She was from a... can't think of the word now. It's on the tip of my tongue. But anyway, she was not an Israelite, and she could not understand the God of the shedding of blood. And so to save her husband's life, she did it herself. She took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin in obedience so that Moses would be saved. Scripture very clearly says to dads that we are not to try to instruct others to get their household in order unless our household is already in order. How can you tell people how to walk with the Lord and get their family together when your own household isn't together? And so before Moses goes into Egypt and is obedient to God's command, he's got to get his house in order, and it's so important, especially today. For us men to be the head of the household, to be the high priest of the household, to be that one that leads and guides and directs and corrects and protects, that's the ministry that God has entrusted to us. And it's so important as men to wear the pants in the family, to step up, to man up, and be the godly man in your household. And how sad it is, oftentimes I see, even in the church, where the women are the leaders, because husbands that profess to be believers aren't manning up and taking the responsibility that they have of being the Christian father, the Christian dad, and the Christian husband. God has ordained it before the foundation of the world that the man is to lead the family, and the wife is to cleave to her husband. So we see here what happens when there is disobedience. Verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And so he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. In the Middle East, they kiss one another. The men greet one another with a holy kiss. As a matter of fact, even the church, the early church, greeted one another with a holy kiss. And this was a form of culture, and in many cultures today. You know, I've gone to different places, different churches, and man, there have been times that blown me away. A brother would come up and kiss me on the neck and go, wow. Stanley used to sit right over there where John is. Stanley went home to be with the Lord, Stan Fortner. And every Sunday or Wednesday when I saw him, he would come up and give me a big hug and kiss me right on the neck, you know, a holy kiss. And it was a wonderful thing because we are brothers in the Lord. And so here we find Aaron doing the same thing to his brother Moses. And so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And so what Moses is doing, he's being, again, God's voice to the one that would be Moses' voice, and he's kind of filling Aaron in and all that God had told him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. How exciting this must have been for Israel, being held captive by the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. And now Moses shows up as a deliverer. And Moses shows up and he tells Aaron to tell them all of the wonderful things that God is going to do in delivering them from the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. And there it happened just as God had told Moses, that when he gave them the news of what was going to happen, that the elders would believe and so would the people believe. Look at this, verse 31. And so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. You know, I look at what was going on there and I can apply that to the church today. God is looking down from heaven. Jesus Christ is seated right hand at the right hand of the Father, and he's getting ready to come again. And he's looking down from heaven. And he sees our affliction. He sees exactly what's going on. Matter of fact, he told us what was going to happen prior to his return. There would be earthquakes in diverse places. Seen any earthquakes lately? Another heavy one for Nepal. We need to pray for them. There would be pestilence, which is incurable diseases. There would be wars and rumors of wars. We're on the verge of a powder keg exploding, North Korea, South Korea. Soviet Union and China and all the Ukraine and all that's going on. Israel surrounded by her enemies. There's just this big powder keg we're sitting on called the earth. And it's just getting ready to explode. And all of these things Jesus said are just birth pangs. contractions. And those of you ladies that have had babies, what happens after the first contraction? The next one is more intense, and it's closer together, and more intense and closer together. Then all of a sudden, the baby comes forth. There's birth. And we're getting ready very soon to come forth as Jesus Christ comes back for his church. But God is, he's looking down. He sees our affliction. He knows what's going on. He sees everything that's going on in this world. But you know what we're to do? We're to bow our heads and worship the Lord. We're to give thanks. And not only that, we can back up and look in the rearview mirror at the rest of this chapter. God's not looking for objections in our lives. He's looking for obedience. All he wants us to do is to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, and let's not be those that, instead of saying, here I am, saying, who am I? God wants to use you. He wants to use every one of us for his glory and for your good. And he wants to do some things that'll just blow you away. Why? Because we do the same thing for our own kids and grandkids. And so I would encourage you to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. When God calls and God commissions, don't look at yourself. Oh, me, Lord? Look to him. And we know that he would not lead you to a place where he will not equip you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for our brother Moses, the friend of God, and what we can learn from even his mistakes, even those times when he had a lapse of faith, even in those times when he doubted, he wavered, he was afraid, even ran. I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength, that we would learn from his example. Lord, you tell us in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that these Old Testament saints and all they went through were given to us as examples, so that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we would walk in obedience, no objections, but to trust and obey and to do all, Lord, that you command us to do. And it's for our own good. I pray, God, that we would walk in your perfect will and not have to learn the hard way by your permissive will. Would you do that, please? Just strengthen us, empower us, use us as instruments in your mighty hand. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.